We just come before you right now, Lord, and Lord, we just thank you that you, that in your word you said you'll never leave us nor forsake us, God. So, Lord, just lead us into battle. Lead us into the places that you want us to go. Lord, as we dig into your word tonight, Lord, we just ask that, Father, you would send the Holy Spirit and that these words would penetrate deep into our hearts, Lord, and that would grow in us, that you would see fruit from this, and that we would show others the goodness of you, Lord, that lead them to repentance tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn to your neighbor, say hello, and have a seat. Neighbors. You guys ready for Christmas? No, doesn't sound like it. No, I am. You laugh because you know why. I'm getting married next week. She doesn't know that. I'm just kidding. Getting married on Saturday, and I won't be here Sunday. But there's a movie going on. I don't know. Did you know? Did you say the movie? Do we know? What is it? Oh, I don't know. I don't know either. I keep asking my dad. He doesn't know either. So there will be a movie, which would be fun. So if you want, I won't be here. If you're coming expecting me, it won't be me. It'll probably be something far more entertaining. It's kind of exciting. Anyway, if you brought your Bibles to the Bible study, turn in them to Matthew chapter 16. If you didn't, I think Scott can get you one in the back. Raise your hand. I think everyone's good. We've just been going along following Jesus. I felt the Holy Spirit wanted me to teach Matthew. I had a little bit of background about myself. I went through Calvary Bible Institute in Joshua Springs, and my Matthew teacher, just like the way he taught, really opened my mind. And it's like, God, if I had like a quarter of that ability, you know. And it's funny because I would try to teach like him and do stuff like he did, and God's like, hey, why don't you do it how I'm telling you to do it? Okay. But it was just such a moving thing, and hopefully wanting you guys to see Jesus the way he was, you know, through the scriptures, and getting that real man, you know what I mean? Obviously, we know Jesus is God, and Matthew portrays Jesus as the Messiah, but, you know, I kind of want us to see, you know, the fact that Jesus walked the earth. That, you know, God is Emmanuel, which translates God with us. And what that must have been like to be around him and see all these wonderful things happen by him and in the lives of these men. Because, you know, you got to think these men, there's 12 of them. One betrayed him. And then you have the other 11. One lived out of the 10. I mean, but John was, you know, tradition says boiled in oil and, man, all these crazy things, right? And then you have the rest of them who definitely, you know, Christian tradition tells us they were martyred for their faith, and they took their families, and it just kind of made me wonder, like, you know, it's easy for us to say, yeah, I would die for the Lord, you know, no big deal, yeah, of course, I'm a Christian, you know, I would die for anybody because of that, you know, and it's easy to say that, but if you think about it, it's a whole different story when someone has like a dull knife to your throat or whatever that goes on in the Middle East. Then it's suddenly real, or if somebody's threatening your children. Not, God forbid, I don't know why I'm starting with this, but God forbid this happens anyway. But, you know, it becomes a real thing when somebody's threatening your children. You're like, don't say anything in the world so you don't shoot my children, right? You know, you think about that. But to these men who walked around with Jesus, that's, you got to think, and I think we're going to touch a little bit on this through Matthew 16 as we get into it, but you got to think at some point as they're going through or throughout the whole entirety of their ministry with the Lord as they're being discipled, you know, did they really fully grasp they were walking with Almighty God? You know, God who gave Moses the law, who called fire down when Elijah asked for fire from heaven, who sent the fire, sent manna, who did all these wonderful things that was written in the Old Testament. You know, and how, you know, they, I don't know if they grasped it, but, you know, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, you know that they grasped it then. And I just think of the relationship on how it, I don't know, it went to another level, right? When they realized that the person that means the most to them in the world is God. So I was trying to tie my interview and just cut out, so it's kind of funny. But you know, that's crazy to me. It must have just really just put their relationship in a whole different view. And I think as we go through it, it's the desire of my heart, and I think the desire of the Lord's heart, that you guys kind of get that too. That all this is coming through discipleship, because Jesus, the man, fully God but fully man, Jesus discipled these men, and look what happened. We could say 2,000 years later, the church, the things that God has done through people, and that it's been like that. That's been the discipleship, like he did with those people, those men that took their families and themselves to death. You know, that strong bond, that relationship that they had with the Lord, that we can have that now, but that God's been doing that through people. So, you know, I keep going over it. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And it dawned on me just this week, I was telling my mom this, I was like, that's discipleship. Because these commandments are interconnected. You know, you can't do one and not do the other. At least not fully, right? Because God's commanding it. It's, you know, this one commandment supports the other, and you have to have them both. And it's like, wow, so if that's something that they got out of the Old Testament and the law, well then discipleship has been written in the law this whole time. And I think that's kind of cool. And so I've titled this series as we go through Matthew, Be Disciples. Because I think that's how we see these things. I think disciples start in the home. Should be sitting down. I mean, at least a couple times a week, right? And you know, going over a book in the Bible with your children, with your wife, being in prayer with your family, and raising them to be men and women of God. And then also finding somebody that you can influence. And that's my heart, is as Jesus did these things. You know, the relationship, as Jesus loved his Father with all his heart, soul, and mind, then turned around and loved his neighbors as himself, you know, to the utmost. He died on the cross for everybody. You know, I think that's God's desire for Calvary Chapel, Ontario, is for us to get into discipleship more. And I think I'm justified in saying that, because, I mean, we have, what, two classes? We have the men's discipleship classes. We have the women's discipleship classes. But you know, And it's great, I love that we're doing that, but you know what, you could just hop right into it. Obviously the classes, but you can hop right into discipleship. Everyone here could do that. Everyone here could start praying, God, who do you want me to disciple? And I can't imagine God's going to be like, not you, you know. But he would, I want you to go talk to, you know, John over here. And then you just pour into John's life, especially, you know, you're older established men. Who could pour into somebody else's life, you know, even besides your children, because you've been doing that the whole time. They should be discipling too. Turns. No. I pick on the turns if you're new. You know, but can you, that bond, that Christian brotherhood, that love, you know, that even the world looks for. I think that's what Jesus was doing in his ministry on earth, was creating those bonds and that brotherhood and that love, that family of God that just kind of gives you the slightest understanding to the way the Trinity is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you see that family bond, you know, how we're going to be in heaven, but how we're going to be in heaven starts right now. And just imagine the life that you find a young man, or if you're a woman and you find a young lady and you start pouring, you know, hey, let me tell you what you should do in life, because, you know, I made these bad decisions, don't do these, you know. And you can pour those things and those experiences, and you become that godly influence, you know, and you pray with them, and, you know, hey, let's read, I don't know, let's read Numbers together and see what we get out of that, you know, or whatever. And you know, that bond, that's amazing to me. And I think that's what Jesus did. And so as we look at the Gospels, we're looking at Matthew, we're looking at Mark, we're looking at Luke, and when we look at them together. This is what's known as the Synoptic Gospels. And synoptic just means seen together. And so as we get into it, we're going to be looking at the synoptic gospels, and we'll start in Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 1, going to verse 4. Jesus had just got done feeding the 4,000. And what's interesting about this is it was in a highly populated Gentile area where he had just fed 5,000 plus their wives and children, Jews. Now he's in this area feeding 4,000. And it's and we see there's a mixture of Gentiles here. So this is right after that. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and tested him, that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And no sign shall be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and he departed. I like what it says in the synoptic in Mark chapter 8, the same perspective, but just from what we believe Mark heard from Peter. So this could be Peter's perspective possibly, but I like this perspective. But he, it says in Mark 8:12, but he sighed deeply in his spirit. I just see Jesus going, ugh. You know, sighed deeply in spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Surely I say to you, no sign shall be given to you or given to this generation. And you see the frustration. You see the sign of the prophet Jonah, and what that means is, as we, there, another verse, it says the sign of the prophet Jonah, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be, you know, in he'll die and he'll be in the tomb, right? Well, as they're asking for a sign, keep that in mind, by the way, that you know that part of that. But as they're asking for a sign, the leaders of Israel believe that Jesus is wrong. They believe that he's wrong in their belief system and writings. The leaders of Israel had been changing and adapting the law to fit their lives and their beliefs. You know, they had the Talmud, and they had all these extra things that they've tacked on to the law. It's interesting to note that every time Jesus would go, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, Jesus was in fact bringing the commandments back to the law of God and challenging the beliefs of the Pharisees. And it's easy to harp on the Pharisees, and we can do that and say, you know, yeah, you've made more people the son of hell than anybody else, and you've tacked on all these laws, and you know, it's really easy for us. But we're really, if you think about it, the church in this generation, we can be like the Pharisees more than like any other of the different sects in Israel, right? You know, tacking on things. You know, this is what we do at Calvary Chapel Ontario. You know, you gotta come shoeless or whatever. I mean, you know, whatever it is, we can do those things. And the Pharisees, well, they were doing and changing and adapting their law, saying it's just as important. In fact, they believed that their law was, and their traditions were even above the law of God, because they held it to a standard. Because what happened is, you know, Israel went into Babylonian captivity for idolatry, and so when they got out, the Pharisees and the Jews, the Jews that formed into the Pharisee sect. I mean, it was a good thing. They realized, you know, we can't have idols. And ever since the Babylonian captivity, idolatry was not a problem in Israel. And so in the mind of a Pharisee, it's like, you know, we're going to help you out, God. We're going to take your law, and we're going to put our protective law border around that law. So first off, people have to break our law before they can even break your law, and then we'll never go into captivity because no one's going to break our law because we're going to add 9 million different things to it. And that's God, and God saying, you know, I get it, I appreciate it, I don't need your help, human. My law is perfect. You look at the law, God's law pointed to Jesus and the need for salvation. The law that God gave it showed what kind of sinners we were. You know, it's impossible to keep. There's a lot of blood to it. My mom keeps telling a story to us about this week about this lady who just, you know, just a lot of blood in Christianity. Yeah, there is. Because, you know what, death's messy. Sin's messy. I mean, we're messy, you know, human beings. You know, in our sin and our gross and you know, what's it, our good works, in fact, are like filthy rags. And if you do your own study on what that means, it's kind of disgusting. You know, and that this blood, something has to die for the penalty of sin. How a supreme holy God just, he for lack of a better word, can't be near sin in his holiness. But there a way was provided, and that's what the law was doing, is you had this, all this blood covering, the sacrificial lamb, you know, and then Jesus shows up and John says, behold, the Lamb of God, right here, you guys, came to take away the sins of the world. But the Talmud and the things that the Pharisees were adding on were just ridiculous. And they were changing and they were using it for power. They were using it for influence. Jesus says, you guys love the best seats at these dinners. You guys love the most, you know, they were the rock star pastors of the time. But we look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. He's the same today and forever. John chapter 1 starts off, it's called Jesus the Word. Jesus being the Word, Jesus gave the law, they added on it. And that is the problem. I mean, at the end of Revelation, it says, if anyone's talking about Revelation, if anyone adds or takes away from this, they'll be accursed. You know, and you could see how God takes it seriously. You could see how seriously the Jews took their writings. You know, when they would sit down, there was this whole elaborate process for them to rewrite word for word the Old Testament. And they would take out these, as far as we know, they would take out these long, you know, papyrus sheets of paper or whatever. They would do like a bath for every like movement. You know, they would change sheets. They'd have to, before they changed, they'd go take a bath, come back, you know, and excuse me, and they would write. They would copy the Bible from, you know, the old Bible, you know, word for word the same into the next. In fact, someone would stay over the shoulder and be like, "Ah, that's wrong," and they'd have to start over again. It's just kind of amazing. It's, you know, not even kind of. It's absolutely fantastically amazing fact that they did that. Because what do you know, we see ruins of Egypt. We see the amazing pyramids in Egypt, right? That's kind of crazy, and how old that is. And you look at the different influences and buildings and stuff of Greece, and how there's even today, you know, just Greek culture that has carried on with philosophy and the different buildings and Rome, and you know, our government's kind of like right along the same exact pathway as the Roman Republic before the Roman Republic fell and became the Roman Empire, and you know, and we even to this day our military kind of copies a lot of the things from the Roman Empire because it's, you know, impressive, and all these in Babylon, you know, all these things that. But what does Israel really have? You know, they have some tombs, right? I mean, from what I can think, I haven't been there, so I don't know. But from what the research I've done, you know, there's tombs, there's some parts of walls, there's the Temple Mount, which is just one big flat thing with the Dome of the Rock on it. You know, but you know what they do have? They have a word for word transcript that goes back like I don't know, 6,000 years, called the Bible. And that's amazing to me. And so they would see that. And it's just even in the verse Hebrew, you know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away in Matthew 24:35. And so would you see that with the word of God? It's that, you know what that says to me is, you know, I joke, Lindsay and I have a verse out of Zephaniah. And it's funny because it's how God used that verse for us to kind of confirm that we're to be together. And it's, you know, I think I made the joke last week. Can't wait to get to heaven and tell the prophet Zephaniah about it. You know, he's going to be like, what? Okay, thanks. You know, it's kind of funny. But in well into the thousand-year reign, we're still going to have Zephaniah. If this verse is correct, which it is, right? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. And I love that we're going to have the Bible continually into heaven. I love that I will still have the word of God. And if it's that important, and it's going to be in heaven, and it's going to be in the thousand-year reign, and into eternity, well, how important is it for us now in our lives now? And how important was it then? And you can see how holy it is. Remember last week I said holy. One way for us to kind of understand holiness, which we can't grasp the complete holiness of God, but One way that holiness can be translated is wholeness. And that makes a lot of sense because, you know, I'm not whole. But all of mankind, if you're honest with yourself, you're striving to be whole. You want to have a good job. You want to, you know, you want to be James Bond or whatever if you're a guy. You want to, you know, you want to be kind of slick and good with your words and handsome. And apparently, these, I don't know, these are my ridiculous notions of being whole. But you know what I'm saying? You know, you want all these cool things. And you want to be athletic and you want to be young forever and the way you think. And, you know, and you can see how the world pursues holiness, pursues wholeness. And they come up drastically and desperately short every single time. And then we come at it, and what does God say? You know, be holy, or, you know, or be perfect like my Father in heaven is perfect. And we're like, I can't do that. And Jesus is like, I know, but you can through me. Because Jesus walking around earth was perfect. Because Jesus walking around earth getting disciples was whole. And guess what? His word is whole. And as you open yourself to his word and to prayer and accept the Lord and become a disciple of Jesus, and he becomes your savior, you become whole. Because God is whole. Because now you're complete. And it was the whole time, it was, you know, having Christ in your life that made you whole. And so if his word is whole, imagine how bad it is that the Pharisees were adding on things onto it, or holding their traditions above the commandments of God. The Pharisees always wanted a sign. They were asking for a sign. And as I was doing some research, I'm reading a book called Jesus the Messiah. Alfred Edersheim? I think I said that right. Yes, okay. A great book, man. This is all. I like books. I like insights to things that went on and how Jesus thinks, you know. And, you know, it's just, I don't know, the man Jesus fascinates me. And, you know, it's going to be really exciting to talk to the Lord one day but because of that, from, you know. But the Pharisees want a sign to prove their additions to the law correct. There's, as I was reading this book, Albert says that there's stories stories of different Pharisees and Levites and different rabbis that would say, if I'm wrong, then, or if I'm right, let there be a sign from heaven, and then God would, you know, do these things. You know, let the shrubbery in this trough move around or something, you know, and that would happen. I just wanted to pick on the shrubbery. You know, or there was one story that God's voice came out and said, this Rabbi Huxhishul is right. You know, and so the Pharisees, the way they're probably thinking as they're asking for a sign. By the way, isn't it kind of funny? What in the world are Pharisees doing in a region where there's a bunch of Gentiles? I mean, let's be honest. Jews don't like Gentiles, and Jews want, and especially holy Jews. You know, Pharisees, they're not going to go out of their way to be near Gentiles, at least they accidentally bump into one and have to, you know, do these 9,900 cleaning rituals that they've made up. You know, they're very prejudiced against Gentiles. So what are they doing up there? They're following the Lord around so that they can find something wrong. Because, look, they're having a conversation right after this feeding the 4,000. They're fault finders. Pastor in Joshua Springs says, fault finding is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what they're doing. But they're saying, you know, just in case we're wrong, because, you know, Jesus is blaspheming everything we've ever written. You know, he doesn't match up at all. And, you know, if you think about that mindset, they are convinced that their traditions and their laws are holy. You know, so before we judge them too much, you know, as imagine you being you here, you see something that's out of line to what you believe, right? Like, as a matter of fact, it's drastically wild and out of line to what you think, that you think, oh, man, that guy's a terrible human being. That's a sinner. That's heresy. Well, that mindset, that's what they're thinking about Jesus, because he doesn't line up to their laws and traditions. In fact, he's bashing it. you're a false prophet. But just in case you're not, let's see a sign from heaven. No wonder Jesus is frustrated. Wait, you think I'm a heretic? But just in case, you know, you want God, you know, what? Because it wouldn't have been funny if God said, yes, you idiots, it's my son, you know, and then they're like, ah. But what does Jesus do? He says, you know, no sign will be given to you except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. And we know, and as we know from that, you know, again, remember, it's as Jonah was in the whale for 3 days, so the Son of Man is going to be in the tomb, you know. If you're teaching the Word of God, the Word of God will change you. It will confirm itself in your life and act and your actions. The word doesn't change to fit you. You change by the same word of God. Remember how holy it is? You know, it's I don't even want to say it's a tool, because it's the word of God. It's what it's divinely breathed. That's been exactly the same for 6,000 years. I mean, you don't believe me? Go read take your Bible and compare it to the writings of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which was 200 years, written 200 years before Christ. What are the odds of that? I mean, there has to be, like, I'm not a huge math guy, although I am becoming one, to the frustration of my fiance. But what are the odds? There has to be some kind of weird, crazy odds thing for that to be exactly the same for the last 2,000 years. But the word of God changes you. So they didn't believe Jesus. But they, in their heads, are giving him a chance to prove himself because, well, just in case we're wrong, even though they fully believe it, let's see if God confirms it. Nope, God didn't confirm it. You're wrong. You know, I can see that's kind of their hearts and their attitudes. Prove it. The Jews believe God did this to prove what they believed to their students. They are stories and their traditions that God said they would confirm these things for them. Therefore, it isn't strange for them to ask for a sign from heaven. They were upset that they didn't believe, but just in case we are wrong, let's see a sign. Jesus is speaking out of a sad frustration. I can imagine how infuriating that is for the Lord. Because he gave the law in its entirety to them. You know, he's the one that sent the Holy Spirit to influence King David to write these wonderful things in Psalms. He's the one that gave wisdom to his son Solomon, who wrote these fantastic words of wisdom in the Proverbs that just so happened by chance to line up to every day of the month. And most months, right? You can read them and you know, have wisdom every single day. Only God does something like that. I mean, Solomon had every single thing he could absolutely ever positively want in life. And then he did some research and documented his research, and it's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. And see, the ending of that book is, it's all vanity. All that, having everything you want. Keep that in mind if you're pursuing everything and anything you want. Maybe you're wasting your money, you're playing the lottery, or, you know, you just fantasize. I mean, I'll admit it, I fantasize about having nice stuff. It's kind of cool. It'd be cool to have, like, a truck like my dad, you know, but... Or whatever, you know, but fantasizing about cool stuff and then having the cool stuff is a whole different thing. And the vanity, and so I can imagine the frustration of Jesus as he's saying, you know what, this stuff was written. Your sign is in the Word of God. Your sign is the prophet Jonah. You know, I can imagine it's frustrating because, you know, I sent Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, to talk to the prophet Daniel to give you the exact time of my arrival as Messiah, and either you guys know it, and this is never, I'm just imagining the frustration, you know, either guys, you guys know it and you're ignoring it, or you guys just, I don't know, but I could see the frustration of the Lord in this. When a sign, I just did a sign, I just fed 4,000 people, you know, I took my human being hand and I put it on someone with leprosy and healed him. I'm signing it all over the place, you know. You want to sign? Breathe in air. You know, and that's just my head. Good thing I'm not God, because I've been like, smite, 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 you know. But again, it's foolish to get that annoyed at the Pharisees, because we can behave like that. If not, you could pick the four sects of Judaism, Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, and the Zealots, and you'll fall into one of those. Right? You know, the Zealots, you know, terrorists that were super about their right-wing government, and they were willing to do anything to get the Romans out. The Essenes were just, you know, just hermits hiding out and you know, dunking themselves in water all day. And apparently hiding the Dead Sea Scrolls, I think, is what we think. Sadducees are like Hollywood Jews. You know, heaven, yeah, God, that's great. You know, yeah, all awesome. Certain books of the Bible, let's have money. You know, the liberals of the time. Literally. You know, why do you think Rome gave the government to the Sadducees? You know, gave the temple and the everyday life to the Sadducees. Well, they're easygoing. Who do you think was judged when Rome came down? Sadducees. We can fall into something if we're honest with ourselves, right? So we can't, it's you know, we as we're going through and reading the Holy Word and we're reading the mind of Christ, we're like, yeah, you idiots, you know. Yeah, you know, that's, you guys are terrible. But then it's like, oh, wait, so am I. But good thing I'm born again, you know. They were upset, and Jesus is speaking out of sad frustration. Judgment is going to come to his people. How often has he rescued his people time and time again from Pharaoh, from those who come against them in the wilderness, when they're walking through the wilderness, from captivity, from starvation in the wilderness, from the sun in the wilderness. If you don't believe in God and you're sitting here, but let's for some reason say you believe in Genesis, like you're just not born again, but you believe that the Jews went through, Exodus, you believe the Jews walked through the wilderness. Think about that. Let's just take everyone in this room and go walk through the desert over there in Palm Springs during the height of summer. You know, like we'd run out of food, we'd run out of water, we'd run out of clothing, I'd be red. You know, and then you look at the things that Jesus did to make, I don't know, a million people. How much money would it cost to feed a million people? A lot? How much, even if you had the money, where are you going to get water to constantly drink people, to constantly give water to people? I mean, that's just kind of mind-blowing. You know, human beings, we have to drink a lot of water. And God provided these things for them. So it's foolish to think, you know, that you know, just believe in Jesus. It's a lot easier, is my point. But you see what's going on, the sign of the prophet Jonah. And I think there's another way to look at this. Not a new way. I think it's always been there. But, yet we look at it, we look at the sign of Jonah like Jonah was in the great fish. Jesus is going to be in the tomb. But what else did Jonah do? Jonah walked into Nineveh. And Jonah walked right smack into the middle of Nineveh and said, "Repent, judgment's coming, bye." That's all he did. And he left. Fully expecting him to be like, "What? No." You know, Jonah went in there and said, "Look," he said his thing, "repent and bye," and then it's like he turned to God and said, "Okay, there you go, leave me alone now," and then walked on a hill to watch them get judged, and they didn't, because they repented. And to a Jew, or especially a Pharisee who studies the law inside and out and would have known the story of Jonah, when Jesus said, "No sign will be given to you except that of the prophet Jonah," well, that should have took a Pharisee to that part of the Bible, right? Okay, yeah. What are you saying? Judgment's coming? And look what Jesus says. He says, you're able to discern the weather and see if it's gonna be a bad day, if it's gonna be a storm or whatever. But you can't discern the sign of the times. Rome is here. You don't think I'm trying to say something to you guys? What does Jesus say when he? I might be getting ahead of myself. Jesus says he's sitting there and he cries over them after the triumphal entry. If you had only knew what has been set for you guys, the Jews. You know, and so he's warning them. He's telling them, this is your sign right now. Just as Jonah preached, repent to Nineveh, so am I doing it to you. I never looked at that before like that. I always looked at it like, you know, and just like Jesus says, you know, Jesus in the tomb in salvation. But what's going to happen? Their government's going to be destroyed. Their temple is going to be destroyed. Was it 60, 70 AD? Rome has enough of Israel and their rebelliousness, so they march in. In fact, the tradition, Josephus even says, I believe Josephus says, that the... was it Titus, the guy who marched upon Jerusalem, said, you know, yeah, go in there, just start slaughtering them, go start burning things down, except don't burn the temple down. It's one of the wonders of the world. You know, please don't do that. And some, you know, drunken Marine Roman soldier going through there, you know, just threw a torch in, is what it says, and burnt the whole thing down. And so what did Jesus say? Not one rock's going to be on top of the other. Well, why were the rocks not on top of each other? Because the gold seeped in through the cracks. How do you think Roman soldiers got paid? It was what they plundered. So there's free gold in the cracks. So they went in there, and you know, I mean, let's face it. You know, we'll do if you drop a $100 bill into like a drain, you see it right there. You're gonna like get a saw out to cut the concrete. I mean, this is human nature, you know. So you can imagine them; they're tearing the temple down, and Jesus is warning them. I like what he says in that book. It says the burning of Jerusalem was God's answer to the Jews. Was God's answer to the Jewish cry? Away with him. We have no king but Caesar. That kind of hit me really hard. I don't know. Kind of crazy. Because it's true. It's God giving them what they want. It's strange to Jesus because they can tell when the weather is going to be bad, but not tell the intensity of the situation of having Rome occupying them, of these zealots constantly sitting there picking at them, because, you know, with the Maccabees and the Greeks, it worked. But Rome's a lot stronger than that, and they keep picking. You know, of course, Rome got to the point like, okay, that's enough. And it makes you wonder, you know, putting everything aside, it makes you wonder what would have happened if these people would have turned to Jesus. What would happen to Israel if they were like, yeah, okay, you're out, you're the Messiah. I don't know. I can't say because it didn't happen. But it seems like something good could have happened. Could Israel have been like the center? I mean, it was anyway, but the center point of the church? Like the launch pad? I don't know. I can't say. But it's strange to Jesus because they can't tell these things. And you know what? Whether whatever would have happened, what is God speaking to you tonight? You who know the Word of God, and I know you know the Word of God because you come to Calvary Chapel, Ontario, and you sit under Mike Urcioli. And I've been sitting under Mike Urcioli for like 20-something years in his house growing up. I'm his son, if you don't know that. And whether we wanted it or not, we got devotions either from my dad or from my mom. And you know, honestly, I say it like that, but we did want to. I mean, I'm sure there was times where I wanted to go to bed or whatever, just not be there because I'm just, you know, I was ADD. But you know, we had the Word of God, you know, preached into us every day. And what is God speaking to you tonight? Have you gave your whole heart? Are you allowing false teachings or trying to fit the Word of God into your lifestyle, but everything around you is pointing to a coming storm? Maybe that's why, because you see the coming storm, you see the change of the weather, so you're trying to manipulate the Word of God to get you out of it. Maybe, you know, sometimes storms come into our life to clear away the mess that's in our path. Because God has you in the storm. You know, the Word of God doesn't need to be changed. The Word of God doesn't need to be altered. Like the hardest thing to do is, like, if you get in, like, an epic, you know, theological Facebook debate, and then you start throwing in stuff that you know doesn't work, but you're just like, Numbers 4:15, you know, like, and it talks about, like, eating a dog. Or, you know, whatever. I'm just saying, you put these things into trying to prove your point because it happens to match up some quasi-verse that you kind of heard about. Or whatever you do, just in justifying your actions. And you know very well you shouldn't be doing that. Are you reading and taking the Word of God as it is written? And in that, you teachers in the room, are you teaching it as it ought to be taught? Not changing it, not trying to manipulate it. The worst thing I believe you could do as a pastor or a teacher is aim the Word of God at anybody. That's why Calvary Chapel, that's why we like to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Because when it gets to something, it'll be like, don't get mad at me, get mad at God. You know, it's right here. Kind of gives us a way out, you know. But ask yourself, the application here, ask yourself, are you manipulating the Word of God? It doesn't need to be manipulated. It's the Word of God that spoke this universe into existence. It could speak peace into your life. It could speak a joy, an everlasting joy into your soul. It's going to be spoken into heaven for eternity. So you don't need to manipulate it. Jonah 3:1-10 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." Because we serve a God of second chances, because, you know, Jonah was just in a fish, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah, probably reluctantly, I mean, if you get thrown into the ocean to not have to do, like, you just want to die, which is also kind of funny to me, because that's essentially what was happening with Jonah. You know, I'd rather die than do what you say. Well, you're going to go, isn't God going to be mad at you if you die, and you're going to be standing before him, God's going to be like, dude, but God doesn't allow that. You're going to do what I'm telling you. God's done that to me a lot in life. You're going to do what I want you to do, whether you like it or not, Sean. Usually in the the form of my dad or that lady and that lady. But I tell you, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. But Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God. He was expecting them to go, yeah, right, whatever. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on a sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe. So it's funny, his people repented before he did. But even he did. That's funny. The people started behaving in a godly manner, and the government started to follow. What government on earth is by the people for the people? What if we started making disciples? You know, I'm not up here running for president or anything. I'm just saying, you know, and I'm not trying to be political, but you know, if it works for Nineveh, let's I think maybe we should start, you know, looking at our own selves, our own lives, start hunkering down, start preaching the word of God, start making disciples, and then let's see what happens. You know, right? You know what I'm saying? You feel me? Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything." You think the animals are like, you know, it's not our fault. Taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. I mean, the cow's like, "What are you doing? Get off of me." That's funny to me. And cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Nineveh, the Syrians, were known to be very violent. So you got to understand the drastic change. Why Jonah did not want to go there is because they would, like, when they captured people, they would put hooks in their mouths, they would fillet them, stick them on poles, all sorts of terrible, rotten, awful things. And so you see the drastic change. The word of God does not need to be manipulated. Jonah did exactly and said exactly what he was told. The exact words of God. No more and no less. Here. And that was it. And it changed the entire government, even down to cows being dressed in sackcloth. Or little dogs being dressed in ridiculous Christmas sweaters. See, you're paying attention. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw the works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And you know what? You know what's crazy about that? What does Jesus say? Jesus says Nineveh is going to rise up in judgment on people. Nineveh, you know, as far as I know, Gentiles didn't have a temple. As far as I know, Gentiles didn't have the law of Moses. I don't know if these people made annual trips down to Israel. But Jesus says they're saved. Then they were saved physically here, but they were also saved spiritually because they're going to rise up in judgment on other people. That means Ninevites are going to be in a thousand-year reign. How amazing is that? I can't wait to go have a conversation with someone. What was that like? God saves. God's word changes. God's word says you need to be obedient because obedient is showing agape love, an action-type love, a sacrificial action-type love. Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. That's agape love. Jesus is telling them that no sign will be given to them except the sign of Nineveh, the sign of Jonah. Jesus is giving them a warning call of judgment and the loving call to resistance. God is doing so to us. Luke 19, 41 through 44 says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." So you see, like what am I saying? What would happen? What if the Jews been like, "You're right, you know, you are the Messiah," or whatever? Jesus kind of gives insight. He says, "Jesus, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day," talking about the Jews, "the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground, and you will not leave and they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." It broke his heart. I mean, think about it. It's been written for how long about this? How long from Daniel the prophet to them? All the stuff that points to Jesus. And if you look for Jesus in the Old Testament, he's all over it. And the Jews either said, "No, I don't care," or "No." I wonder how many Jews, I wonder how many Pharisees knew he was the Messiah and said, "I don't want that." That's scary. broke the heart of God. When we manipulate the word of God, it breaks the heart of God. It doesn't need to be changed. God wants you to trust in him. How often does God ask for our trust and we're like, okay, no, I'll trust you, but just tell me exactly how you want to do this thing in my life. I got that from my fiance too. But it's true because we all do that. Yeah, no, God, I trust you, but just tell me what you're going to do. You know, God, let me tell you what you should do. God's like, no. It breaks his heart when we change his word and manipulate it. In fact, I think there's a judgment in that. In fact, there is a judgment for teachers in that. We do this too. We want signs. We want wonders from God, the wonders of God's peace in our lives by and through our families. But we don't pray or read his word with our children or wives. We show Christ we love him by obeying and by faith in that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. James chapter 5, 19 through 20 says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. And that's what Jesus is trying to do, what it says in James right there. That's what he's trying to do to his people. So that's what we do to others with the word of God. That's what we do. Matthew 16:5-12. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they responded among themselves, saying, I wonder if they're hitting each other. It's because you forgot the bread. It's because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to him, oh, you of little faith. Remember, Jesus, it seems like that's like Jesus' insult to people. Oh, you have little faith. Remember, it's little faith that made Peter walk on water. Why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 or how many baskets you took up? Nor the seven loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning the bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus is disturbed and wants a message to stick to the apostles. They even missed it, and they were always around Christ. Jesus does what he asks us to do, to disciple. And that's in those moments right there is what he's doing, because he knows there's some, if not all of them, amongst those men that were going to write these things out one day. He knew Matthew was going to do it, because he's God. But even as they didn't understand it, it's not that Jesus says, you know what, never mind. You know, I just can't right now because the Pharisees made me so mad. I'm just going to need you guys to leave me alone, and maybe I'll tell you later. Or, you know, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you, because you should know by now. No, what did he do? He did what a true discipler does. He explained it. And he kind of points out their fault. And he seems like he's insulting, but he's human and he is frustrated. But he's discipling, and that's love, and that's discipleship. And he's saying, this is why. Beware of this. I don't care about the bread. I can call bread down from heaven and make it come out of Peter's ears right there. You know? But that's what discipleship is, because, you know, we get frustrated with each other. You'd be like, no, fool, I don't want to tell you. Get it, go away. No, that's not it. We should be like the Lord and disciple. They missed it, but Jesus doesn't give up. He full on explains it. Remember that little faith still finds its roots in Christ. God can teach little faith. Us as little faith can expect signs from Jesus to enhance our lifestyles within Christianity, to try to change the word to confirm our lifestyles, but Jesus is interested in our faith by what he says in his word. When the word, Jesus' word will change, and that's what I mean. It's not enhanced just for the sake of like flashing lights and all these things. Like the Jews were asking, Jesus, show me a sign. But the word is what changes. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's the word, it's the goodness of God through his word that will lead people to salvation. His word is what matters. 2 Corinthians 2:15-17, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and amongst those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. I like that. We're the fragrance or the aroma of God. What is? Have you ever smelled leaven or the same thing, yeast? It literally smells like rotting death, like it's rotten eggs. Like I worked for a pizza company, and I remember every time they would take the yeast out, which is leaven, they would take it out to put it in the dough. It was like, oh, I hated that. I hated it because it was always like right when I rounded the corner, they knew I was coming. They would dump it out and just woof. So so when you when I don't know why this one. When you change the word of God, guess what it smells like to him? Like that gross woof. The death, the leaven, no, that's sin. But we are what it says in 2 Corinthians, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ, a sweet smelling thing. Who are being saved and amongst those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death. It makes no sense. How could you be a Christian? The Beatitudes is not the way to get ahead in life. And to the others, the aroma of life, because how many times of, you know, just using the word of God. How many times have you, like, every once in a while, I take for granted the 23rd Psalm, like, yeah, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, blah, 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 blah. But then every once in a while, man, I'll read that, and I'm just like, you know, how often have you read something and you knew it was God talking to you? Even Jeremiah 29:11, like, or like every person, lady type in the church loves that, you know. And I can't think of the verse because I'm dumb. I don't know. But how often you just know that? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil to get you a future and hope. Ha! I remembered. But you know, how often have you heard a verse and you just knew that was the Holy Spirit talking and it's you know, this the aroma of life, leading to life. Have you, you know, yeah, so we do that. We move in that. We're that aroma of Christ to other people, and it says the end of this verse, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Next week, we'll be going over. We're going over. Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. I encourage you guys to read from chapter 16, verse 13, to the end of the chapter before you come back. Not next week, because I won't be here. If you come next week and do that, I'm sorry I wasn't here. But the week after. But know that you don't. If you don't remember anything from my ranting up here, know that you don't need to change the word. I don't care if you're a brand new Christian right now. The stuff that you know, that you barely know as a brand new believer, is so much, it's just enough. Now, it's not enough that's all you should ever learn. You should get past, you know, it says the milk of the word and grow and continue to read your Bible. But as you share with people what Jesus did for you, man, you don't know how I used to be, but I am this way now, and I'm full of love, and I have this thing called the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful. And the word of God, and I'm, you know, I'm reading John. Man, God, Jesus really loves me. You have no idea on how what that could change in somebody. Man, I want that. You know how awesome it would be if we really, really, truly tightened up and had that brotherhood, that sisterhood? I'm not saying we don't, but, you know, this is what I'm saying is, imagine what it would be like even more than what we have now. You know, I'm a Marine, and that Marine Corps mentality where I can walk into any one of my brother's barracks in the Marine Corps and just be like, "What's up, dude?" And he could be like crying on the phone to his mom in the corps and be like, "What's up, man?" You know, because we were just that tight. I was watching All Quiet on the Western Front, and I'm watching this brotherhood bonding, you know, shooting French people and you know, World War I stuff, and you know, nothing's more exciting than watching the French get shot for some reason, but. You know, that brotherhood. I'm sorry if you're French. I'm just kidding. But like that brotherhood, that bondness, and Lindsay goes, "Boy, movies are dumb." But like, you know, but it's that tightness, and that as we're in spiritual war, and that just that love, and that's what people are missing in life, because they're not whole. Because people are just people. That's like my best explanation. How could someone do that? I'm like, well, because we're people. And it seems like it's a terrible explanation, but it also seems like it makes a lot of sense because, yeah, we can be awful. But, man, we could be so much better. In fact, God wants to do a work. I think that's why we're going through this. It's because God wants to bring discipleship to a whole new level, Calvary Chapel, Ontario. And I think he wants to do that through the proper word of God as you pour those things into other people's lives. Look for people to disciple. And I'm challenging you. Look for people to purposely say, I'm discipling you. You know, whoever God puts on your heart to do that. And just watch change. If you think I'm wrong, just watch it. Because there's something deep, there's something deep inside of us that want to be touched by other people. I remember last week I was saying, why did Jesus spit in people's eyes and put dirt in their eyes? Man, that seems messed up. But you know, you think about it to that other person who has never been touched by anybody in his whole life, and he's sitting there begging, and no one cared enough to ever do anything for him. Suddenly you have somebody doing something. Suddenly you have somebody putting their hands on his face. And you know just that touch meant the world to that man. So the Word of God, when read right, when followed to the Word that it is, not changed, not altered, touches people's lives. Father God, Lord, we just come before you once again, Lord, and we just ask that you would put these things again, reaffirm them in our hearts, Lord. Open our eyes, God. Touch our eyes and open them, Lord, to see who you want us to disciple, Lord. Let it start tonight. Let us purposely look for someone as we go through the disciple classes through the week, Lord, and whatever they're talking about, and Lord, that we would take all those things and we can know it all, but Lord, you know if we don't put it into action, what does it matter? So Lord, I just pray that we put those things into action this week, that we would pick somebody and humble ourselves and be like, I want to meet with you once a week. God, show us who that is in each one of us here, Lord. Lord, go before these men and women. Bless them. Keep them. May your grace fall upon them. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you all stand, please? Again, next week, Sunday night is movie night. And Christmas services, you know, is it? I don't know. We're having a Christmas service. I don't pay attention to announcements, so there's a bulletin back there. I'm just saying. I'm sorry. I'm going to go grab a bulletin and read it. God bless you guys.